Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll give you something here that I hope will be a blessing to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look with me from verse 9 to verse 15, just a portion of a piece of scripture with which you are familiar. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 to verse 15. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll expound the text a little bit and give you something from it. I hope that'll be very profitable to us in the church tonight. Before we do, Randy, if you'll pray for us. Amen. Amen. Notice a couple of things about the text before we get into the particular sermon for tonight. First of all, notice in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he says here, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. Well, how rich was he? He is the creator of the universe and the possessor and king over all that is. Now, he's not sitting on his throne and ruling in the earth right now, but he will. And he left all the glory that he had with his Father in heaven. He left all that you read about in heaven, the streets of gold, the mansions, all of the glory you read in Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5. You read about the beast. You read about the 24 elders that are bowing down and worshiping him. Eventually, all nature will worship him. And the voices even of trees and of great waters will come up in honor and glory to him. He left all of that and really came in a very obscure birth, in that he was born, you know, in a manger, and then you know very little about his life until he enters the ministry. And so he leaves all of this great honor and glory that he has with God and comes down here and makes himself of no reputation, becomes a servant, and becomes obedient to death. So he says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He left that wealth that ye through his poverty might be rich. And of course, that riches, as we'll see tonight, is not like the prosperity preaching where the guy says, give me $100 and God will give you $1,000. Eternal life is very rich for people who had none when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that would not have been possible if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't come and died. Let me say this just so that you're very familiar with it, but I want to say it again for all of our benefit. It really helped me to understand the crucifixion when I realized that when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, he was accused for something that I did. We say he died for the sins of the whole world, but the truth of the matter is God accused him as if he were the one that did the sins you've done. He took the guilt, he took the blame, he took the punishment. He died and he went to hell. That's something that was meant for me. And he went in as a substitute so that I wouldn't have to, so that you wouldn't have to. When I understood that Jesus Christ hung on the cross for the things I've thought, the things that I've said, the things that I've done, the things that I wanted to do, the intentions that I had, and took the blame so I could get off scot-free, that made it very personal. I've noticed in personal work, in dealing with people in my office or in their homes, when they get that, when they get that the crucifixion was for them and Jesus Christ, the innocent man, the just man, took the punishment for the unjust, when they get that, whether they are men or whether they are women, whether they are prone to cry or not to cry, you'll see them shed a tear. You'll see them make a visible expression of appreciation to the Lord for that exchange. He became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. I appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us with that. Now we all have said he did so much for us, it's like we owe him a debt of gratitude. He didn't expect anything in return, but when it comes to something like what we're going to talk about tonight, it certainly makes it easier to understand. Notice also in verse 15, when he says here, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. He's referring back to the time of the wilderness journey when the Jews were out and they were going out every morning to pick up the manna. They would go out there early while the manna was still there as it had settled in the night. And they would gather until they couldn't. Usually, I suppose, what would happen is it would just melt off like frost does. And that time, that window of opportunity was over. And they'd get back to the camp. And when they did, some men had gathered more than other men. But when they meted it out, when they measured it out amongst all the people that were there, nobody lacked. And nobody had anything that was over. It was enough for everybody. God worked that out miraculously. And you're talking about over 600,000 men, not including the women and children. They go out there every day and come back in. Somebody's got a 5-gallon bucket full and somebody's got, you know, a quart size. And then all of a sudden they meet it all out and give it, and everybody ends up with just what they need for the day. Nobody has too much. Nobody ends up lacking. That's a tremendous thing. It's a principle. Tonight what we're going to talk about based upon this passage of Scripture is this. Churches giving to special projects. Not individuals giving to special projects. Churches giving to special projects. When I read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I know that it is commonly preached in missions conferences. We always tell missionaries when they come to our missions conference, a lot of times they won't hear any preaching on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, because oftentimes we have the missionaries do the preaching, and they've heard that preached so many different ways and they've all heard the same sermons, they don't want to repeat them again. Oftentimes 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 are preached to individuals, but if you consider that Paul wrote this to a church and look at it as Paul writing to a church who was meeting a special need of poor saints back in Jerusalem, what about us as a church giving to special projects? Well, it takes some things. First of all, it takes grace. Look again in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. When a church undertakes to do what Jesus Christ has done for us, it takes grace on the part of a church that has something in order to be able to meet the need of somebody else, like a missionary who doesn't have it. And it's very common that missionaries are the ones who don't have it and the churches are the ones who do. It just seems to always work out that way. You rarely ever see a situation where a missionary is sending money back to a church to take care of the church's need. Although I will say, in all the years that we've been in the ministry, we've had a couple of special offerings here where missionaries have participated in those offerings. It takes grace. Jesus had everything and he gave it all up in order to make us rich. And what did we receive in return for that? We're rich today in faith because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We're rich today in mercy because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We wouldn't know what it is to be merciful to somebody else if we hadn't received the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are rich today in grace. We're rich today in life. The life that we now have is eternal life. Whereas all we had before was a temporary life, and that wasn't very good, and it had a certain and obvious end. We're rich in charity and we're rich in inheritance. The Bible says we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that he has obtained by dying here, we get to share with him over there. That is a remarkable exchange. That's a tremendous amount of grace. Let me ask you something. You always lived up to all that mercy and all that inheritance and all that faith and all that grace. You always lived up to that. Boy, I hadn't. And you know, the Lord, He's awfully merciful. He's going to let us participate in that with Him as joint heirs and participate in that with Him as His children. Really don't think when you look at verse 9 that He intended for us to be rich in possessions. And the reason I say that is that when you get to Revelation chapter 3, you read about the church of the Laodiceans. And God was very critical of that church, and He said, you know what your problem is? You are rich and increase with goods and say that you have need of nothing, but you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's your real condition, but you can't see it. So when the Lord Jesus Christ became poor that we through His poverty might be made rich, I don't really think He was talking about rich in possessions. If He was, Paul the apostle would have been driving a Mercedes-Benz. But he didn't have any of that stuff. He had to go to work with his own hands just to pay the bills for some of the guys that were traveling with him so they could continue on in the ministry and bring that ministry without reproach in certain areas where the churches would think that they might be trying to preach simply for money. It takes grace. That is, when you look at your situation and you say, you know what, I don't need this nearly as much as this person does. I'm just going to let them have it. It takes grace. The second thing it takes is willingness. Look with me now in verses 11 and 12. Now therefore perform the doing of it as there was a readiness to will. See that? Readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. So second thing it takes is willingness. A desire as a church to say, you know what, when missionaries have special needs or when there's a special need amongst us with a family or some special, very kind of an emergency situation, we have a willingness to be able to be involved in that. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that a lot of times people will say things like, you know, if I had $1 million, I'd be willing to help out in that situation. But the truth of the matter is you don't have $1 million. You got $20. And somehow or another you're not willing when all you have is $20. And the truth of the matter is if you're not willing when you have $20, if you had $1 million, you wouldn't be any more willing then either. Matter of fact, I've found people that the more they get, the more stingy they become. They're just like, boy, I really want to manage this, and so there's just no way. There has to be a willingness. The rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he said, you know the commandments, keep the commandments. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in reply to this rich ruler, only listed the commandments that the rich ruler was performing. He didn't list them all. He didn't say anything about covetousness. And he didn't say anything about not having any other gods before me. So the rich ruler said, in a semblance of pride, I've kept all these from my youth up. But what lack I yet? He knew there was something still missing. And so the Lord said, go sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, take up thy cross, come follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven, you'll have eternal life. Answer. That's it. And that guy walked away and didn't take up Jesus Christ on the offer, because he trusted in those riches and he had great riches. And the Lord was sorrowful. The Bible says the Lord loved him. You know what his problem was? He wasn't willing to do whatever was necessary for him to have eternal life. He had all of that wealth, but he wasn't willing. It takes willingness. Once there's a willing heart, once there's a willingness on a part of a church to do things, then when the opportunities present themselves, it's very simple, because you say, you know something, the Lord wants us to be able to do something about that. We've already proven ourselves willing. Now we're going to do something. So it takes grace, it takes willingness, and then it takes this. It takes performance. It takes performance. Look again in verses 11 and 12. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So there's a performance based on the willingness. So there is a Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, Barnabas is very involved in the ministry. He has a possession, he sells it, and he gives all of the money from the proceeds of the sale of that possession to, he lays it down at the apostles' feet. They make distribution according as other men had need. He goes on about the ministry. It meant absolutely nothing to him, but it made a great deal to the ministry. And so what he did is he gave all of what he had at that time. Zacchaeus has the Lord Jesus Christ over at his house, and he jumps up and he says, I give half of my goods to the poor. Now see, he got away with half. No. Ananias and Sapphira, you know what Peter said to them? When you sold it, it was yours. They could have sold it and kept it all. But what happened is they gave and lied about the size of their gift. They said that what they were given was 100% of the sale price. It wasn't. The sale price was actually more than what they gave, but they were pretending to be as spiritual as Barnabas was in chapter 4. And they died. You know, Jesus Christ never asked them to give more than 100%, yet he expected them to give something of what they had. A performance of it. It's no good to say, yeah, brother, tell me when you have a need like that, let me know about it and see what I can do about it. And then the guy calls you and says, well, I have that need. It's like, tough apples, you should have checked with me last week when I had some. Notice also in verse 13, now speaking, not so much about individuals, although you certainly make applications to individuals. Notice churches, verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So the next thing is there must be equality. It takes grace, willingness, performance, and equality. All right, now what is that? Well, the Lord wasn't looking to put a burden on a few to keep the others from having to do anything so they could just get off scot-free. He was looking for everyone to give something. But he recognized that some were going to be able to give more than others because some had more than others. Makes sense. This church over here has 100,000. This church over here has had 10,000. This church over here gives whatever it is, 50,000. This church over here gives 55,000. What he wanted given was 55,000. They both gave half of what they had. One was much greater than the other, but it met the need. And in that, there was an equality. Do you see? It's based on those that have more give more, and those that have less give less. And when it's meted out, it comes out that none had anything over, none had anything less. It was by equality. And there are times when the role would be reversed. This church now may only have 10. This church has 100,000. They give 5, they give 50. It comes out the other way. Sometimes one has more, sometimes the other one has more. It just depends on how it goes. In either case, the need as God sees it is met by the churches. That's the key. Now, consider missionaries that we have. You were each given a missionary list a couple of weeks ago about special projects that have come up to our notice from prayer letters about missionaries that need extra money for various things. And in that list, you've got one missionary that needs an RV because he's going to use it for housing and for an office whenever they go to an area to start another church or to restore a church in Maine, Brother Barnes. Brother Benny needs some money to send some things to the Philippines. We'll go down through the list here in a little bit. You see how it goes. Some are building buildings. Some are buying vehicles. Some are buying batteries. Some are building buildings. You've got all these various things going on. And I know this. God is going to meet those needs. If this is something that God wants done, He always meets the needs. Is that not right? I mean, we've seen it proven in our own ministry here. And so what he does is he lays that appeal out before churches, and some can give a little more and some give a little less. But when it's all done, the need is met. Nobody was burdened more so than another. And though some gave a lot more and others gave a lot less, it met the need. And there was an equality when it was done. Consider where we are. I want to read something to you from some notes on this sermon that I preached 7 years ago. I was getting this all together. I told Randy, I said, the Lord kept prompting me to go back and look at studies. And I went in and I happened to find this message. It was preached September the 26th in 2007. That was about a year and a half after we moved into that building over there. And at that time I said this: consider the missionaries we have. Demopolis is building a church building. Brother Thompson is building a building in Pachuca, Mexico. Brother Castellaw hopes to be able to build a church building if he can ever get one. And Brother Tillman is building a Mongolian hospital to use as a church planning ministry. It's going to cost him $5,000 to build the building. These are all missionaries that have needs right now. Then I said this: now consider us. We have $250,000 in the bank. We have a church building that we're trying to build. That's this one. It took a little more than $250,000 to build this one. The air conditioner cost $250,000. We have a church building we're trying to build. Right now we are running out of room, but we aren't quite there yet. We have architects, engineers, permits, all that other stuff that we have to take care of before we can even build. And that's all some time off. We obviously didn't know when. In other words, it's not an immediate need to us, and these other needs are immediate to them. So we have something, but we don't have more than we are going to need to build in the future. As a matter of fact, we have far less than we're going to need then. So what do we do? Do we continue to build up? This is what I asked the congregation. Do we continue to build up what we are going to need to build in the future? Or do we supply some of it now where there is an immediate need and trust God to supply what we're going to need later? You know what we did that day? We committed to give Brother Castellaw $10,000 if he ever got a building. We sent Brother Thompson $15,000 to buy trusses for the building. Brother Demopoulos $10,000 to put some into his building. And Brother Tillman $5,000 to build the hospital so they could get a church, at a time when we were actually saving to build this building. The lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes gave it all up. But when Jesus Christ was finished feeding the multitude of 5,000 men, not including women and children, there were 12 baskets left over. So if nothing else, the boy got at least some leftovers. Plus he got fed probably at least as well as he would have gotten fed if he'd kept it all for himself. The widow who fed Elijah gave everything she had to feed the prophet first, and then the Lord supplied her with all that she needed every single day until it began to rain again. Out of the same provision that she had given him. The Bible says in Proverbs, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, and it tendeth to poverty. In other words, there's times when the Lord says, I have entrusted you with this much money. I'm expecting you to do something with it, and then when you have a need, I'll come back to you. I didn't give it to you to just hang on to. And if you withhold more than is meet, it tends to poverty. If you scatter it, it increases. And I said in here, I believe we're supposed to give some of this to meet some of the needs that we know exist. Now, you know what happened? When Brother Adam was building that building, he needed a certain number of trusses for that building, and he was hoping that how many ever trusses there would be that many churches that it would each buy a truss. Well, when we sent him $15,000, we ended up buying more trusses than just one. But it turns out there were only 2 other churches that participated. When all the money came in, he got all the trusses. Some churches just couldn't do it. You see, that's how God works this out. We did then what I believe the Lord wanted us to do, and the need was met. And you know something? Every one of our needs has been met. We put, what is that? $15,000, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 out. About 15 or whatever, 20%, about 15% of what we had at the time. But when it came time for this building to be built, it was coming back in hundreds of thousands of dollars. And it was an equality. Because all this is paid for. And there was no delay, there was no lag. God just took care of all that. It's an amazing thing how the Lord did that. Now, I know why the Lord directed me back to this message for tonight. Not only because we're making some decisions about missionaries and their needs and what we think we need to do for those, but we said in here we were committed to take care of Brother Castlewall to $10,500. $10,000. I went in and looked at our records just to make sure that we really did all of this. And we actually cut a check that day to Brother Castlewall for $10,500 and voided it because he didn't have the building yet. It was a commitment when he got the building. You know how much of that we've taken care of? We forgot completely all about this. $4,000. You know how much extra we're going to send him? $6,500. Probably ought to send him $7,500 for the interest. You vow a vow and don't pay it, you know. God destroy your work. I thank God he directed me back to this. I'd hate to think that we made this commitment as a church and didn't fulfill it when he had the need. Now, everything's been taken care of, but I guarantee you, we send that check over to his mission board and he gets that about Friday or Monday. It's going to be exactly what he needs for something he doesn't even know to even ask for yet. But God knows. You see, there's a willingness on the part of this congregation. I already know that. You have a supply. Now it's time for a performance of it. Because that's what Jesus Christ did. When the time came for Jesus Christ, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day came to prove the willingness of his heart in Gethsemane, and he did not want our sin and God's wrath for our sin. And so he said, if there's any way this cup can pass from me. But because of his willingness, he went ahead and did the performing of it. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. You know, my greatest desire tonight is that we do God's will as it concerns what he's given us and what we have to take care of on the needs that we know about. Amen. I thank God for directing us back to that. I pray that he will guide us as we make a decision as a church what we're going to do with these missionaries. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to see this once again, that you work with churches in this matter of the great provision that you've given us. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will give us a great understanding on how you'd have us to proceed this night. We ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.